It is beautiful outside. Hope you enjoyed the earthquake. God set his alarm clock, reminded those that were still in bed, it's time to praise. I'm sure they got the blood pumping. Amen. I know. It's been good. It was so nice. I don't know if you enjoyed the stars earlier this week. I think it was Thursday, Friday. Oh, they were out. They were so beautiful. Such a warm day, too. So we went out there and just me and Melanie looking at the stars and showing the constellations. Oh, they're wonderful. Other than that, I'm not a fan of spring. I'm not a fan of spring. Becomes muddy. The roads become abnormally slick with all the melt when all that wet sits on top of ice. I'm ready for the snow to be over. Amen. Amen. I'm ready for summer. And all this sunlight has got me excited. So today, we again are going to look at a very familiar story. And so our focus verse will be Luke 15, verse 32. And the Holy Scripture states, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So the icebreaker question is, what is the farthest you have ever been from home?
Malawi, Africa.
Africa.
I don't know how many miles that is.
Me either.
I'm in Jordan.
Jordan. Venezuela. Texas. Caribbean. That's a nice place. South Africa. I don't know. Depends on what home is. I have had the pleasure of being able to travel. I got to travel with my father in the army. So we got to see a lot of the states and then Germany and a lot of Europe. And then, of course, the Marine Corps paid for my pleasure cruise over to the Middle East. I got to enjoy their culture. Along the way on my third tour, I got to enjoy Australia and Japan and Singapore and Thailand and I got to enjoy, no, not Hong Kong. We didn't get to stop at Hong Kong. That got canceled. But you get to see different cultures. And the thing is like the last night or the night when I was telling you about the stars, the reason I brought it up is because it was the thing that no matter how far from home I was, that made me feel close to it. Because when I looked up, I realized those were the stars over my home. And so when we get distant, I would argue that the furthest we've ever been from home is here. Because now that I'm born again, and now that I am of a new kingdom, this is as far as I've ever been from it. And I am waiting to go home.
Amen.
Amen. When we look at the prodigal son, the lost son, we have studied this a couple times already. I mean, this is, I think, second or third time going over this. That's not to say that we can exhaust it, But I was in prayer. I'm like, this keeps coming up. And what was impressed was, well, take heed, because the lost children are coming home. The thing about this story is that there's a lot you can pull from it. The younger son had his eyes on the world. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, I don't know what that fruit looked like, but it looked good enough to catch their eye. It says that it looked good enough to eat. And I'm sure it did. I have no doubt. Because the world has this ability to present itself as tasty and present itself as desirable. And God says, I need you to see as I see. Look past its presentation and look to the end of the thing so you can know its nature. If you do things in flesh, the end result is death. And he says that's the nature of it. That's the world. And yet the son looked at the world as being more desirable than being with his father. Now I know that we all have people who used to be here. Some of us have relatives, children, friends, and at some point, something caught your eye, and you're not here. I would argue that God loves them enough to let them go. Because He wants to teach of His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And the last thing we want to do is make this place a prison. I taught before that if you go back to the prisons, the original prison design in America was built by castles. They used castles as the design for prisons. Now, obviously not our modern prisons, but the original design that we started use was based off of castles, because the design of a castle is to keep people out, is to guard against attack. Well, we discovered that a design that's good at keeping people out is also a great design of keeping people in. And so, when we're here, we need to acknowledge the only thing that can turn this place from a castle to a prison is whether or not the king is here. If you don't have the king, what you're building is a prison. That is not a castle. But the son looked at the world, and he wanted the world, and he wanted what the father was going to give him so that I could go and play in the world. I wouldn't advise that, but the father said, okay, here you go. Because the son obviously needed to learn something about the nature of the world and the nature of himself. And he was missing something about the nature of the father. You're about ready to go learn. I've been taking on some lessons out of my ignorance, out of a diverting eye, out of a misconception, out of desiring something that God's like, I wouldn't desire that if I were you. And I'm like, but it really looks good. And it's like, okay, well, obviously, we need to go learn a lesson. Here we go, Mitchell. Well, thanks, Dad. Uh-oh. Because there is a season of pleasure in sin. Now, I'm not saying I was sinning. I have sinned. But my lessons were different, but this young man wanted to go experience the world and have all that it was. And to sit here and talk to our youth and say that it will not feel good is disingenuous. You are lying to them. It will feel good. I have no doubt it will feel good initially. The problem is eventually it won't. And when you realize it no longer is pleasurable and you try to leave, you're now trapped. Now what? The only reason I didn't become a drug addict is because I didn't try all drugs. I didn't find the one I really liked. That's it. And all of us here, there is a flavor in the world. You don't go into Baskin Robbins and eat every flavor. But there is a flavor you really like. Your sin might not be the one I desire. But we all have a flavor. And it is ignorant of us to look at that and say, well, I can just taste and there be no consequence. The moment you think you can play the game with the devil and you're going to come away the victor, you have already lost. There are two people you cannot lie to. You cannot lie to God, and you cannot lie to the devil. The devil invented lying. You are not good enough. You're not good enough to lie to him. He created the lie. He knows you're lying. God knows you're lying because he sees the truth in all things. The worst person I can lie to is myself. Because I can believe it. And the son said, I would be happier out there than I am here. That is a vicious lie to tell yourself. It is amazing to me that the Israelites only remembered the things they had, not the things they suffered when they walked through the wilderness. It is amazing to me that when the world is tempting you again, it only tries to remind you of the pleasure you experienced. And it makes you try and forget all that you suffered for it. And God, he lets them go. And he wastes his substance with riotous living. Now, what I really like about that is that if we jump to the end, we know the son comes back. And we have no knowledge of what this son did. The parable is to teach what he was doing was not right. But now that he's back with the Father, it's covered and it's none of your business what he was doing. I'm teaching you a principle. I'm not teaching you to shame. So we know riotous living. His flavor, that ain't our business. So when he went out there, a mighty famine arose. Not everything that happens is a bad thing. Famine, I would declare, is a blessing. Doesn't seem like it. It doesn't appear to be like it would be a blessing. And yet, it is the famine that starts to reveal the nature of what he is sitting in, who he is dealing with, and the condition he is in himself. Everybody you thought was a friend, their nature got revealed in the famine. Everybody you thought that had your back and really cared, they dropped you in the famine. Nobody had pity on you. because the world has no love in it. None. The scripture says, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. And God will let you experience the world to show you the love of you is not in the world. Because the moment you fall on hard times, the world is done with you. And that's not personal. That's its nature. If you don't believe that, go research celebrities and fall and watch the ones that start to fall from grace. The world's not there to pick them up. The world's not there to say, oh, attaboy, you'll get it again. The nature of the world, the second they start to fall, the second it starts to be revealed their shortcomings, it turns into a pack of ravenous wolves and it looks like a piranha feast. They are tearing that person down. This is the very person that last week they were just cheering and taking pictures. And oh my goodness, can you sign this? And then all of a sudden, all the people that were just sitting there clamoring after you are the very ones that are stomping you into the mud. Because that's the world. That's the nature of the world. You think it's all praise until you fall on hard times. The famine will reveal the nature of it. And so the famine, I would argue, is a blessing. I would also argue that the Father caused it. He is the one that is in charge of seasons. He let you have the season of pleasure. Now he's bringing you into the season of knowledge. You're about ready to learn. You're about ready to learn. And here, it tears him away. And he has to feed the swine. You're feeding pigs. However, it says that he would have filled his belly with the husks, but no man gave unto him. So he's having to still slop from the pig trough to eat. And yet, I would say that while he was there, it was pointing to what Jesus said, "Do you not know that the Father takes care of the birds? Do they not have to eat? Well, if you eat the things of the birds, I hope you like bugs, worms, and seeds. But are they fed? They are. Are these pigs being fed? They are." And he comes to himself and says, "Oh, that the hired servants of my Father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." What a thing to say in a famine. What a thing to declare while you're in famine, "I know where food is." That's amazing to me. Because church, there needs to be the revelation of where people can get fed. That the Father is taking care of the animals. He takes care of his servants. Won't he take care of me too? And Jesus wants us to come to the revelation that the Father cares. The Father takes care of his. This world is his and everything therein. And he says, "I take care of it. But how much more will I take care of you?" Because here he is, poor, destitute, without a friend in the world. His clothing at best is rags, filth. You're eating stuff I wouldn't even want to imagine. And yet you get the revelation. "I know where food's at." This is why our personal walk is so important. It is so important. Because if we have nothing, no fruit to feed, there is no point for them to come. Why? So that they can sit here and starve too? I'm not disrespecting the preaching of the word. I believe in handing out the bread. But church, the word should be producing something that they can taste. The word should be growing into something that they can feed. And if there is no food, there is no reason for them to think that's where I got to go. They need to realize when they're starving, where I can go to stop. And I would say that the famine brings families back together. We have been praying for the prodigals. We have been praying for the backslidden. We have been praying for the lost. Those that were with us to come back. Those that never were to come as well. And yet, I hear Christians getting so frantic over the condition of our country when all I see is a condition where the prodigals start to get the revelation. This isn't good. I'm starving. Everything that I had trust in is failing me. But I know where food's at. I don't have any peace, but I know where I can find it. I don't have any joy, but I know where I can find it. So me, I don't pray turn this country around. I pray turn them around. And if you got to do to the country to get them, then Lord, do it. Do whatever it takes. I know that I pray that a lot, but do I really mean it? It's easy to hand over a blank check until God starts to sign what He wants paid. Do whatever it takes. Well, this is what it will take. Well, I didn't mean that. In the famine, it was the famine that reunited the family with Joseph. Because as we heard preached, there are offices. The one who heard that there was bread was Israel. It was Jacob. I heard where we have bread. Because the spiritual leader is going to be spoken to where the food's at. If you sit in this place and you hear the pastor say, this is the direction for the city, this is the direction for the congregation, and you're over here, no, God spoke to me, food's over there, you are not in alignment. You're not in alignment. But on the flip side, it's go get the food. Go get the food. Because he wasn't in a condition where he could carry that much. That's why I have you. See, when it was being spoken about by the ministry that we have the priesthood and they had to cover everything, the priesthood was not authorized to lift it. You're not allowed to do their ministry. Touch that ark and die. You're not anointed or called to carry. You're called to cover. And if we don't carry, there is no forward progress. And you can't carry it without covering. So without each other, we go nowhere. But this famine, Jacob said, I know where there's bread. Submit and go. And they submit and went. And when they got it, they came back and they ate. And it says they ate till there was no more. Because God's provision will not last in a land of the world. It requires you to come where the Father's at. And the Lord was with Joseph. And so the son is sitting in the pigsty. I lost everything I had. Ate it till there was no more. You want more? Go where the Father's at. And so he does. And when he goes, it amazes me. I've said before that the Father, he doesn't wait for anything. He does not wait for a shower. He does not even wait for an apology before he hugs him. If you read, that apology comes after. I have sinned against you. That is after the Father hugged. Do not be up here preaching, God's just waiting. He won't hug you till you say you're sorry. Lies. Lies. He will hug you and receive your sorry while you're weeping in his shoulder. Don't you worry about that. But the Father, he gives him what the world took. Go kill the fatted calf. Is that not amazing that in the Father's house, he can raise something fatted during famine? I find that amazing. I find it wild that you have the ability to raise a fatted calf during famine. Now it says the famine was in that land. But what land? I would say every land that wasn't the Father's. Because nowhere along the way did that son hit a place that was out of famine that wasn't the Father's, or he would have ceased his journey. My needs met, I'm done. How many have we known to stop following the promises of Abraham because they found a well-watered plain among Sodom? Don't need you anymore. I'm fed. Well, I'd rather be driven out by famine than by fire. I mean, that's just me. I'd rather have God show me that where I'm at can't sustain me. What would a man give for his own soul? And that's where he's coming to the realization, where I'm at, it is not good. And it's killing me. It's killing me. I don't know how many ribs you got to touch before you realize how many times you have to throw up from trying to choke that down. But his condition's not well. I don't know how long the brothers went without food before they were sent to Egypt. But that famine reunites. It's a reuniting process. We hate storms. I hate storms. I'm not going to stand up here and be like, hey guys, I'm in a storm. Like, it's awesome. However, I realize that out of the whirlwind, God spoke to Job. Out of the whirlwind, God took Elijah up into a heavenly place. It's in the midst of this storm, and that whirlwind means tornado. It's in the midst of this storm that all of a sudden an encounter happens. And I get so fixated on the winds that I don't see what's in the center. It also says that the house that's built upon the rock will stand when the storm comes, but everything that's not built upon him will come down when the storm comes. And so I start praying, God, I need you to deliver me. God, I need you to deal with these things that are too strong for me. And sometimes his answer is a storm. His answer is something that starts knocking down strongholds because they don't have the foundation to sustain it. And the problem can be is if I'm in a place where my foundation can't sustain it. Because now he can't even send the deliverance. Sometimes the greatest blessing is a famine. Sometimes the greatest blessing is a trial. Sometimes the greatest thing God can do is open up the furnace door. Sometimes the greatest thing he can do is open up that lion's den. Because it wasn't Daniel that went without rest that night. You went from worrying about what everybody's saying about you to being able to sleep soundly. Probably for the first time in a little bit. It was the king that was worried. But Daniel's got the coolest pillow ever. Something that happens, though, with the prodigals, with these lost children, is it was only the father who met him. The father saw him afar off. Now, I would say, I've preached it before. Come to the altar and repent. I would say the father saw you the second you lifted your eyes towards his house. That's afar off. He went to a far off country. He saw him afar off. And the moment he lifted his eyes, I believe that's when the father started running. Don't subject that to the natural. It's kind of like when it's draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. Those steps are not equal. I take a step of repentance. He takes a step across the universe. That is not equal. The distance traveled is not equal. But he says, if I do, if you do, I do. He didn't say it's one for one. And what the son did is he activated something so powerful. Because what happened is we know in Malachi it says, if you'll bring my tithes and offerings in, I'll open a window and I'll pour out a blessing. Because the window is only big enough to fit a blessing because his blessings are that great. But Jesus, the only begotten Son, when he was baptized into the baptism of repentance, John's baptism, when he came up, it says the heavens opened. Not a window. The heavens. Because repentance opens everything heaven ever had accessible and is now being poured out. And so when the Son who was lost went from repentance, he automatically not only got his covering back, not only did he get food, he got his identity back. He said, I'm not even worthy to be your son, and the father wouldn't even acknowledge such nonsense. My son's home. And notice that the party, the son did nothing but show up. Because you know what? If my kid was lost and I could not find my child and I found my child, we are partying. Now, I'm going to have a talk during the party. Don't you ever do that to me again. But the father is the only one. Because the son, the other son, the elder son, was not watching with the father. And I would declare that the return of a lost saint will quickly reveal your prayer life. Because you didn't share the father's heart, you didn't care. You didn't care at all. The return of prodigals will show you what you are. So I've watched it. I've watched it. I'm telling you, I've watched it. And then They won't even get a smile. They won't get a hug. They won't get a greet. They won't get prayed for. They no, you're not running. You're not jumping. And then you'll come up to me. I was praying for them. You just save it. You already told me what you're about. You showed it. Go tell it to somebody else. You didn't pray for them because you're not rejoicing. The Father's rejoicing. All of heaven's rejoicing. If heaven rejoices over repentance, maybe you're not of that. Well, the angels are dancing. They're so happy. And we sit here, and Brother Eli Hernandez prophesied. He prophesied. It's one of the last prophecies he prophesied before he went into the hospital. He prophesied about what we would see. He prophesied that the revival in the nation of India would completely eclipse the revival that took place in Ethiopia under Billy Cole. He also prophesied that the prodigals, our lost children, would come home. And he said, when they come home, he said they are going to come home in mass, in a flood. And he said, they are but the first fruits of the harvest. God is taking them first to restore them so that they can be laborers to help handle the harvest. Well, it's not over. If you know Brother Hernandez, there's a contingency. And he said, be prepared for it. He said, because many of you are the elder brother and you're about ready to be revealed. He said, because he's going to take them, he's going to love them, he's going to offer, he's going to restore, he's going to grow them rapidly into the gifts of the Spirit. And there'll be those that'll be like, but I've been here the whole time. I ain't had that. I haven't got to do miracles. And he said, the reason you're going to have that is because the elder brother had to serve no one. He was serving no one. Who are you going to serve? The servants? You work for the Father. He has servants. You served yourself. And the first person that came onto the grounds that required your service, you were selfish. Because we as brethren, as brothers and sisters, we are here to do what they can't. If you can't make it the whole way, I'll carry you. We cannot preach, tear off the roof, and then be kicking them while they're crawling. You can't do it. It's going to reveal us quickly. Because you can pretend, I can pretend, oh, I'm praying for them. And the second I see them, I'll be like, well, that's nice. Hallelujah, God. I forgot all about you. I wasn't praying for you. Let's be honest. And I've watched it happen. I've watched people come into the promise and the person who was promised it refused to rejoice because they gave up watching. They gave up hope. And you can't rejoice a heavenly joy. You can't fake that. You can't fake that. They're coming to be fed. The thing that happened with Joseph is that he had wisdom. God's wisdom allows us to have food. He could give you all the seed you want, but if you don't sow it, you're not getting anything. All the land that was in there, they gave him the land. Joseph gave them seed. God can give you all the seed. The pastor can stand up here and preach seed after seed after seed. And if you're not willing to give the soil, nothing's going to grow. And then I'm deceiving myself saying, well, I'm not in the same famine they are. And the only reason I'm not is because I haven't been forced to stop stealing your harvest. When I do this, I realize that everything is of God. And this whole message is the Father is waiting. The Father is waiting. Why aren't the brethren? The Father is waiting. Does the Scripture not say what you have done unto the least of these? You have done unto me? Why am I not looking at the door going, I'm going to open the door? Because I know that tank right there is not big enough for what's coming. That's why God gave us rivers. Amen? He gave us rivers for a reason. We're sitting here, and the Father's been waiting. And as I was in prayer, I was like, Lord, how long have you been waiting? How long have you been waiting? And it just started to stir on me. Am I not eternal before time? He's been waiting a literal eternity for this moment. This is exciting. If we have Jesus who sits here and says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, how much more is he desiring for that wedding feast? And yet, the guests who refused to come in were listing blessings why they couldn't come. I just got new land. I just got new oxen. I just got a new wife. Are those not blessings from God? What you gave me has kept me from you. And he becomes angry. Go get them all. I don't care if they're worthy. Go get them all. And that's what's so beautiful. Because if God didn't say get them all, I wouldn't be here. That's what's so awesome. And now we get to sit here and we get to watch people come and be embraced by the Father. Because we are positioned for what Paul hoped to see. If you don't think that the apostles would trade places with us in time, you're mistaken. They said, we're about ready to see the greatest thing. And they didn't. And we're sitting here, literally about ready to see it. And we're like, well, this is a nice Sunday. No. No, no. Because when they come back, it's going to be a party. It's going to be a party. Because as much as we love them, as much as you may pray for them, as much as you may desire them, and as much as it may have broke your heart to watch them go, it does not compare to his. The heartbreak he felt eclipses yours. The love he feels eclipses our own. And so the Father is just waiting. Let us be watching too, because the children are coming home. Amen.